Just like to share with you a few stories of some things that have happened in the last week or 10 days. You know, we're in a climate now where so often it's difficult for us as Catholics when we're confronted with the talk of scandals and failures of church leadership or bad behavior of some of our clergy or ministers or whatever, that it's almost like we find ourselves constantly challenged. The other night, for instance, I was helping out at another parish with their first reconciliation, and the pastor had invited the priest who were helping out to have dinner beforehand. I was walking out to my car to pick up my vestments to head over church. There was a woman walking, going for a little walk with her grandchild, who was about 3 years old. And I heard the little boy, you know, kind of pointing to the rectory there saying, "That's one of the bad men." So, you know, there was some connections being made there in that community of somehow. Certainly it wasn't personalized. But those are things, and you've probably heard things far worse than that, to be quite honest. But I'll tell you, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all the challenges, the message I want you to hear first and foremost is God's grace is still living and active. And I want to share a few of those things that I've seen here and experienced in conversations in just the last week or 10 days here at St. John's. I'm going to kind of work backwards. Yesterday I had one of those marathon days. If you look at my schedule, I want to be real clear, this is not typical for a Saturday, but this was my Saturday. 10 a.m., a funeral. 12 noon, baptism of three little babies. 2 p.m., a wedding. 3:45, confessions. 5:15 p.m., mass. And then after all of that, I was joking around and saying to someone, I said, "I've done almost every sacrament that I could possibly do as a priest. All I need is an anointing." After the 5:15, I go into the sacristy, I check my phone, there's a message. There's an anointing at Hospice of the Chesapeake. And I know the question that you're asking. Where was Father Michael? Assuredly, he was about doing the Lord's business elsewhere. But let me tell you, in all of that, the common denominator was there was grace that was present. And as the end of that day, at the end of the day, you know, I went to that anointing, and it was really one of those particularly graced moments. I went to see this beautiful lady, and typically when I get those calls to the hospice, the folks are not all that responsive. She was. She knew who I was. She knew what I was there for. And she had such a serenity. As a matter of fact, I apologized for waking her up from her nap, and she just says to me, "Father, what else would I be doing right now?" So we had a chance to pray, to celebrate the sacrament of anointing, and she was able to participate in the prayers and so forth. It was a graced moment, even in a moment that was rather sad. God was working throughout that whole Saturday. You know, one would look and say, "Boy, weren't you exhausted?" I said, "No, it wasn't. You know, I went back to the house and I rewarded myself. Don't tell my physician. Chick-fil-A and a full pint of Ben and Jerry's." Boom. "Shh, don't tell my doctor." A little bit earlier in the week, and I don't think she'd mind me telling this story. Coco's here tonight. And she got word that her husband, Deacon Dean, had passed. As a matter of fact, someone had come into, it was Alpha night, and she didn't have to be there. She'd been at the hospital all day, took the time out of her day to come by to bring by dessert. Because we know we don't want anyone going home hungry on a Wednesday night from Alpha, do we? No one has ever gone home hungry on a Wednesday night from Alpha. But Coco stops by, has dessert. And this is how I see God really working in His Spirit and in our community. Her intention was to go home after dropping off the dessert. But instead, she hung around a little bit to talk to a few of the folks. The movie's going on. I get called that someone was outside. I didn't know it was she. that had asked for me to come out. And there she was. She had just gotten word, gotten the phone call that Deacon Dean had passed. And we prayed a little bit. The phone, of course, was ringing, as those moments, as you can imagine, can be a little bit chaotic and certainly unnerving. But then a beautiful thing happened. As the small groups let out to go for their groups, people came out, one of the small groups, literally, and tell me if I'm exaggerating, Coco, literally just formed a circle around her. And we prayed, and we talked, all until her daughter got there. I was never more proud to be pastor of this community or to be able to recognize God's Spirit working in a culture that we've been working so hard for, of being able to pray for people in their time of need, and for Coco to be so open to that, for someone that our parish holds so special. You know, the other last weekend, we had our wine tasting, and a couple of things happened there. You all know the one. I didn't have to wear a Pittsburgh jersey. That was huge. And then, you know, we raised all that money to put Father Michael on the roof, you know, over 10,000. As it gets there, Deacon Justin comes out, how about if all three of us go up and see if we can make it for 15? We got that pretty quickly, and I was like, wow, I don't know if people love us that much or really don't love us that much. But it was a great time of community. Let me tell you what really happened that night that was brilliant and beautiful in the Holy Spirit. A number of the conversations, and these are just a sample of them. One gentleman has a conversation with me, and he's telling me how, basically the statement he made, he said, Father, I've just been getting back to the church in recent years, and I want to tell you, if I wasn't at St. John's right now, I've been really struggling, but if I wasn't here in this parish right now, I don't know that I'd be coming to church at all. The same person told me they just resigned from their job, does not have another job lined up, wants to find a job that's meaningful, purposeful, one hopefully that's going to help younger people. That blew me away. And then the next conversation I have that night is after the event's over. A woman tells me about how she came back into the parish around 2010. They showed up for Mass. The first weekend here was getting ready for a Ravens game. They show up for Mass, and they're in all their Ravens gear, and the usher gets them and says, would you like to bring up the gifts? They're like, we can't go up there like this. Jeff says, don't worry, the pastor's cool with the Ravens. Understatement of the year. Well, here's the story she tells me, though. Her son's in our school, has been coming home, you know, really growing in his faith and so forth, comes home and says, Mom, we've got to start praying the rosary. And she's like, oh, okay, he's learning things in school. Next day comes home, Mom, we got to start praying the rosary. Gives her a rosary, gives her the paper that has all the prayers on it. What a beautiful culture in the way that the Holy Spirit is working in our community. That same young man who's in middle school, I see coming out of church. I'm walking out around between the playground and the church on First Friday when we have Eucharistic Adoration. I come around, I see this line of 30, 40 kids coming out of church. And I asked the teacher, I saw, were they practicing for something? Is something getting ready? Kids, often what we'll see is practicing for music or something. She says, no. They were here for Eucharistic Adoration in the oratory. And I said, oh, do you give them extra credit for that? Did they get out of homework? No, totally voluntary, Father. They gave up their recess to spend 25 minutes in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. What a beautiful thing for us to celebrate how God is working in our community. I could go on and on and on and on, but I know you've got other things to do as well. But I just want to tell you that for all the things, and I've shared with you some of the struggles I've had in the last couple of months, all of those things are validations of ways that God is continuing to live and work in our community. You heard that gospel tonight, right? It starts off, pay no attention to the scribes, Jesus said. They like their long robes. They like their places of honor. Sounds familiar to our ears today? Church leaders that don't always meet our expectations? Well, the next thing you see, people are going to the temple treasury. Some of these wealthy people are putting in huge amounts. One can only imagine, maybe they were saying, look at what I'm doing, look how much I'm putting in. But they're not the ones that catch Jesus' eye, are they? It's the widow who comes in only has two coins to her name, a couple of cents, a couple of pennies. And Jesus puts the spotlight on her and says, look at her. Everybody else gave out of what they had left over. She gave out of all that she had. She was all in. That first reading, did you catch it when the prophet Elijah shows up at the door? He didn't ask for anything out of the ordinary. Could I get a cup of water? That was basic hospitality. But then the next thing he says, and then make me a little cake of bread, would you? Well, the woman says, it's me, my son. I've got a handful of flour, a little bit of oil. I was going to make that for my son and I, and then we pretty much figure we're going to die after that because there's no food. We have no means. What's he say? Could you make me a little cake? And what happens? The flour doesn't run out. The oil doesn't run out. For a year, all three of them were fed. She went all in. And I'm sure she wasn't expecting to have a house guest for a year, much less overnight. You know, as I come before you today to talk about stewardship a little bit, you've read in the bulletin, we've talked about it briefly. But yeah, we're having a bit of a financial crisis here. We've had to cut our budget back to the tune of about $250,000. What that means here locally, so we've had to cut back on our youth ministry positions, some salaries, some things that we wanted to do that we're not able to do. And as we move forward, that's going to get more and more challenging. I know that. So I come to you today with my hat out, you know, and asking you just something real simple to consider two things. The first is to increase your offertory to help us to try to restore some of these things. And the second is to make a commitment to our campaign so we can retire the debt on that building that we're getting some wonderful use out of. But at the same time, we can't let this be something that keeps us from doing what God's calling us to do. There's too much good that's happening here. I almost entitled this homily, Why Not Give to Church? Because, you know, we can all come up with our reasons, can't we? Someone who's hurt us, someone who's disappointed us, scandals that we read about. The list goes on. And that's been true in the church for 2,000 years. And I put to you that the grace that we're experiencing in our parish right now is not because of the holiness of our leaders or because we're so good. Oftentimes it's despite it. But God's calling us to somehow be all in. How's the old saying go? Pray as though everything depends on God. Because it does. But work as though everything depends on you. Because God doesn't work alone. He has us working with Him in building His kingdom. And our experience of church, we know, is on the local level. And sometimes people say, well, I don't want to give to the church because that's giving to the diocese, and that's giving to the bishop, and that's giving to this, and giving to this. But ultimately, every time that we kind of take that attitude, the lion's share of the pain is here. It's here. And what we're not able to do and the needs that we're not able to address. And we have a great history here, dear friends, of addressing needs, of touching lives, of transforming hearts. I'd ask for you to pray over your giving here, not giving about what's left over, but giving as an idea of giving back to God. At the ends of the pews, I'd ask you each to take one. I promise you, I am not going to sit here and say, where it says your name, please write in your name. Where it says your address, please write in your address. I think you can figure that out. What I do ask you to do is take the card, take the envelope, fill it out, place it in the offertory, or put it in next week, or mail it to us. But here are the four questions I'd ask you to consider as you do that. The four P's of giving. First, priority. Is my giving reflecting my first fruits? Am I giving God a portion first, right off the top? That is an act of worship. Just as we lift up that bread and wine, we're lifting up everything we have to give to God, and it includes our financial blessings. Is my giving planned? In other words, is it intentional? Not just, okay, what do I have right now, but really having a stake in the mission and the ministry of the church. Is it a percentage? Now, I know this can hit us in the face like a frying pan, but the biblical standard is the tithe, 10%. that comes out of the book of Malachi. To put it into perspective, Malachi was berating the people, literally telling them, you're robbing God because you're not making your tithes and your offerings. In other words, they'd taken on an attitude that it's all mine and I'm self-sufficient, and they weren't giving back. That doesn't mean 10% to the church. I'm not even going to say what you should give. I'm just saying that that's the biblical standard of having a posture of moving and giving back. And is it progressive? Maybe we start out. Maybe we've got certain things. I would never say, don't buy your medicine. Deprive your children of something that they need. Never. But can we start at a level and then gradually over time see it increase as our blessings do? A couple of years ago, you might remember, we put out there the idea of maybe looking at a 40-hour work week and tithing 4 hours. 1 hour for Mass. 1 hour of service. 1 hour for prayer and personal development, and 1 hour's the equivalent of 1 hour's wages to support the church. That's a good starting point for any of us. But what I'd ask you to do is to take a look at that material, look at the bulletin insert, prayerfully come to a position of, you know, where God wants you to give. You know, and I wouldn't put this as being dictating it at all, but we kind of crunched the numbers. We said if every giving household increased their offertory by $6 a week or $25 a month, all of our financial issues kind of go. Now, some might be able to do more than that. Some may not be able to do that. That's just kind of something in the middle as we crunch those numbers. Well, my friends, it's really important. I shared with you a few stories. You could share a lot more than I ever could, and you've heard them from other people who've shared here on occasion. But God is doing a mighty work in this parish. Let's not do anything to slow that down. As a matter of fact, it's time for us to double down in many ways to make sure that we're all in for the Lord and all in for His work. Amen.